apostles. All apostles are something else. Apostle, prophets prophesy, teachers teach, pastors pastor, evangelists evangelize, but apostles don't apostle. It's a word that means sent on a mission. And so an apostle is a teacher that God has anointed with the apostolic grace. And prophets who God does that with are apostles. Barnabas was probably a prophet, but he was an apostle sent with Paul. And John was clearly not a teacher. He's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. Teachers don't write stuff like the book of Revelation. Prophets write that kind of stuff. So when you read the Gospel of John, it's a bunch of stories, but there's all this prophetic stuff going on in and behind the stories, which is pretty cool. And not that I see a whole lot, but I got a little glimpse of a few things, so I'll share them with you this morning. And John 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Not sure how they figured he sinned and thus was born blind. How do you pull that off? But actually, there were people who thought you could sin in the womb. I think that's pretty dumb kind of a doctrine. But they asked the question, well, maybe it was his parents who had sinned, and thus he was born blind. There's teaching, you know, from the law that said, you know, a man's sins, the sins of the father will be visited upon the children to the second, third, fourth generation. But there's further revelation that came after that. And in Jeremiah 31, when the children of Israel are being carried off to Babylon, God said, "You shall stop saying the proverb that says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and so the children's teeth are set on edge," meaning that because of the father's sins, the children are suffering. "You shall stop saying that," because they were saying that, because our fathers sinned, and now we're being carried off, and now we're living in Babylon because they sinned. He says, "You shall stop saying that, for I'm going to do a whole new thing," he says, "for a woman will encompass a man." And the word man can be translated as warrior. And all the scholars say that's a picture of Mary overshadowed by God and Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, coming forth through the woman. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then he goes on and says, "And I'm going to make a new covenant," in that same chapter. And he says, it's no longer that you shall say the fathers ate sour grapes and the kids, their teeth were set on edge. But now he says, it's the soul that sins that shall die. It's not the sins of the father, and therefore the children die. It's the soul that sins shall die. And so this idea, and it's a big one in some parts of Christianity, that Christians walk under some kind of curse because of something their grandfather did. And I want to say either baptism is symbolic or the power of God is released in it. And if the power of God is released when we repent and are baptized, then the Egyptian army was destroyed, and we were able to come out of that to go into our inheritance. Amen. The power of God breaks that and destroys that and sets us free so that we come forth as new creatures, new creation, and the old has passed away and new things have come. Paul says, "I'm going to give you the gospel as I received it." Jesus died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to all these people. Boy, that's simple. That's simple. But that was the solution to the whole human race, was Calvary. And when we repented and asked him into our lives, and we went into water, we were plunged into that event. And that event was the solution. And we come out of water, we were in him as he came out of the tomb, and as he ascended and sat down. And we are now seated in heavenly places with him above the powers. And we can go into our inheritance not trying to figure out whether our great-grandfather was a bank robber or not, and how that affects me today. I don't care what kind of things we're stumbling with. We're free, and we reckon ourselves to be dead to those things because we were crucified with Christ. Otherwise, we go on all these commando rabbit trails looking for stuff in our past instead of just turning and focusing upon him, who is the author and source of our salvation. So, is that all right? So, they said, "So, was it this guy's parents who sinned, and that's why he's blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I wonder how he felt about that growing up. You know, he didn't know. How many years did he live? God doesn't look at suffering like we do. And there's stuff that goes on, and we just don't understand why it's going on. This guy, he never knew what blue meant. He never knew what red or green meant. He had no idea. How do you get your head around color when you can't see anything? And look at all his life. How many times did he trip over something and skin his knee because he couldn't see anything? And how many kids picked on him in the schoolyard or wherever? Because kids do that. And just what did he go through? And what did he have as a hope? What kind of career choice can you have in Israel 2,000 years ago when you're blind? And just think of what he was going through. And God was in all of that because there was going to come something that would happen that would change the earth, become part of Scripture, and millions of people would read it over the course of centuries and their lives would be changed because he went through this thing. And we're going through stuff, and I don't like what I go through a lot of times. And we just don't understand because we can't see the big picture. And that's when we just got to, we have to trust in God that he knows what he's doing. I look at my mom. She's 99. She can't see. She can't hear. When I talk to her, I have to get my head right up onto her forehead and talk, say something dumb, and then she starts laughing because she's got this joy. But why is she still here? You know, it's like, what can she do? She can't do much of anything. And finally, Rich, my brother, asked and said, why is mom still here? And the Lord spoke to him and said, because I love you. And I can say over the last months, I have seen change in him and Sharon, his wife. I've seen an increase of the patience, kindness, the glory, the servant heart of God. I've seen it in them. They probably don't see it in themselves, but I was telling them, I see it in you guys. That's painful and it's costly. But we want the glory of God. We just don't want to take the route he takes to get us there. can we throw in a suggestion box? You know, let me pick my own route. I felt I heard when we were singing, we cast our crowns down. I felt I heard the Lord say, in the throne room, there's only room for one crown. And it's not yours, mine. Cast it down. I like the thought. So it was that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work, verse 4, the works of him who sent me. As long as it's day, night is coming when no one can work. God had sent his son for a work in the first century in the nation of Israel. He didn't send him to all the nations. He sent him to Israel for the nations. And he comes in and there's his sphere. And that sphere was going to be destroyed within a generation. The whole nation was going to be destroyed by the Roman armies. Night was coming when that work would not be able to continue. And so he had a season and a time in which he had to work the works of God. And it was a time. There was a time limit on that thing. And the book of Acts fills out the ongoing work of Jesus from heaven into the nation of Israel and other nations. So night was coming. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. God had said to Isaiah, darkness is going to cover the earth, deep darkness the people. But my light will dawn upon you, and my glory will rise upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And that word came to pass. People point to the future, but that came to pass. The Babylonians ruled. The Greeks ruled. The Romans came and crushed everything in sight, and darkness covered the whole face of the earth. And then it says, those who sat in darkness saw a great light. Upon them a light dawned. The next verse says, and Jesus stood up and began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom has come near. And the light that would change the face of the earth began to dawn 2,000 years ago. Don't preach the coming darkness. Preach the growing dawn. The darkness is upon the earth. We see the darkness, but it takes faith to see that the Son of Righteousness is rising with healing in his wings. It's difficult to see when you're being under the oppression that our brethren are in Afghanistan and in other places, but we prophesy the reality of what God says, and we hold out for it until it comes to pass, and we sow it into the next generation. So Jesus stood up and said, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. That's not a lot of light in the whole planet, one guy. And he was full of life, and that life was the light of men. But when he went back, he poured that life into 120 and then 3,000 and thousands more. And the light began to dawn and spread in the earth. And I tell you, there's more light in the earth today than there was 2,000 years ago. There's millions of us across the earth, full of the life of God. And he's coming and talking to us and telling us what he's doing and where he's going. There is a hope for the future. And it's not the political system. It's the King. Thanks for the amen. Hallelujah. So, while I'm here, I'm the light of the world. Then he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to this guy's eyes. I know there are people right here today who would look at that and go, what did he just do? Folks, especially the ladies, when the guy drops something on the floor from his plate, he reaches down, dusts it off and pops it in, and you go, ugh. You ladies would have, when that happened, and he spit and made clay and then stuck it in the guy's eyes, you would have gone, oh, geez. That is just not cool. You just don't do that. That's unclean. It's like, come on, if you're going to, there's got to be better ways to do this. No, it's what the Father's saying, so stretch into it, right? So he spits and makes clay with spit and mud and dirt, and he puts it in the guy's eyes. And he says to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. It wasn't the water. It wasn't the going. It was simply Jesus speaking and a man saying, okay, coming into harmony with what he's saying, and then just doing that. Probably would have been easier if he just went, there's a well right here. Why go all the way to the pool? There's a well. I'll just use this water. Well, he would have washed his eyes out and stayed blind. But because he submitted and went to what God had said, he goes there. It doesn't make any sense. Water, washing mud out of a guy's eyes, doesn't do anything. But obedience is the key to everything. And so he did it, and when he came up out of the water, he looked around, and for the first time, he understood blue and green and red. But, oh, that's what they were talking about. This is great. And he came back seeing. I just want to say that this is a prophetic picture of why Jesus came. It's not that we saw and lost something and then got it back. It's that we were all born blind. The whole human race is born blind and can't see. And it grieves me when I see wicked people talking about being woke and seeing, and because they see this, that, we should submit to what they're seeing, when in fact they're totally blind and have no idea what reality is. But there are those where life has come, which is the light of men. The lights have come on, and suddenly here's a people seeing stuff. And we're starting to see things, and we're starting to describe what we see. And it sounds like foolishness to the blind, but it's what we see. And you know, if we see it, it's real. We're not making it up. You don't have to make it up. This mic is real. Whether you see it or not, this mic is real. Jesus is real. The kingdom is coming out of heaven. So, I gotta get rid of these things here. So, he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar, verse 8, were saying, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, yeah, that's him. Others were saying, no, he just looks like him. He kept saying, I'm the guy, I'm the guy. So they were saying to him, well, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. When I think of anointing, I don't think of spit and dirt. When I think of anointing, I think of oil with fragrance and myrrh and stuff. And, you know, I mean, you look it up in the Old Testament, anointing oil was kind of special and holy. And Jesus said, forget that. We'll spit in the ground. And anointing, this guy said, I was anointed.
Hallelujah.
When Jesus is in it, spit and dirt becomes anointing. That's powerful. So he saw himself as anointed by this guy Jesus, and he said, he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. So they said to him, well, where is he? He says, I don't know. Okay, he didn't know. This guy didn't, he was not a theologian. He didn't study. He didn't know who God, he didn't know anything about what God was doing. He didn't have answers. He just had a story. He didn't have to have all the answers. He just had to have a story. And he now had a story. He didn't have one before. Now he's got one. And we don't have to be theologians. We don't have to have all the answers and explain all the details. We just have to have our own story. If you don't have a story, we can pray with you to accept Jesus into your heart. Then you'll have a story. And you know what? Your story's still unfolding. I'm still figuring out my story. Oh, I'm supposed to do that and not this? Okay. And I'm learning the story. The story of Don, my gospel. Every time I get up and share, I share my gospel. And everyone here, we share out of our own story. Our own story. It's not comp. And when people ask stuff you don't know, there's nothing wrong with saying, no, I don't know. I've had so many things where I've had to say, I don't, well, you're a leader. You're supposed to know. No, I just know what I know, you know. And so I study and God shows me a little more. So there's so much we have to learn. How many of the Bible says we see in a glass darkly or dimly? That's an apostle who wrote scripture who said that. If that's true for him, how much more is it true for me, right? I see a little bit. But you know, Paul, he spent 2 years laying the foundations for a church at Ephesus and planted a church and left. And when he wrote them later, he said, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you could see and know the hope of your calling. That's a church planted by an apostle with signs and wonders. And he writes later, and they need their eyes opened. I love singing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. I want to know you. I want to see you. I love that song. I love the thought behind it. Because as much as I see in a glass darkly. And there's so much more he wants to show us. And we've not arrived anywhere. We're just on the way. And where we're at's cool. But where we're going's even better. But it might be painful getting there. All right, who said that? Did I actually say that out loud? Jose told me to say that. Yeah, right. That's it. So I don't know. So verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees, verse 13, the man who was formerly blind. So it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. There it is again. Jesus, the troublemaker. I mean, he does that with the lame man, 38 years lame, and the father wants him healed on the Sabbath, and for Jesus to say, now pick up your bed and walk into some conflict and walk into some rejection. And it's like, just get healed, and suddenly there's all these people. You can't do that. Well, the guy who said pick it up is the one who I got healed when he said it, so appreciate your thoughts, but I'm going to walk with my bed. Thank you very much. And God sent Jesus. Jesus didn't, he hated sin, but he hated the sin of those who claimed to represent God and were misrepresenting God. He hated that more. There are degrees of sin, but there was a judgment in his heart towards those who in pride said, this is what God is like, and they were rejecting God standing right in front of them. And so he goes after that. And may there not be any of that in us who stand and say, we want to represent God, and this God is like this, and if we have agendas and pride and stuff to promote about ourselves, then we actually undermine, and God has to bring a discipline in dealing that we become nothing and willing to be nothing and nobody, that he might be seen and known. Less of me and more of you, Lord. So he says, it was the Sabbath. So the Pharisees were asking him again, now, how he received his sight. And he said, well, he applied clay to my eyes. I washed and I see. This is not deep. It's just like, this is my story. This is my song. This is all I got, you know. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, well, this guy's not from God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, well, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Jesus came to bring division. You can't have the kingdom and not have division. Because as soon as he makes his will known, there are those who bend the knee and those who don't. And that draws a line. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and to set family members against one another. That has been fulfilled over and over again through the centuries. Because the kingdom, you have to make a decision. The king has come. We must bend our knee to him. And when it means the loss of friends and loved ones and others, then we must choose Christ first, because the kingdom has come and has broken into human history, and it's costly. So there's a division amongst these guys. So there were people who wanted to follow him, and they were in the system, and there were others in the system that hated because he was upsetting the apple cart. I love it. I love when God comes, he upsets the status quo. Are you committed more to comfort than you are to Jesus? Sometimes I think I am, but God's dealing with me. I want God. So they said to the blind man again, so what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. How many of that's not the complete theological picture? But it's his story. That's what he's got. I'll give you what I got. And it was a good answer. Just wasn't complete. You know, how many know your answer isn't complete either? It's just your story. Jesus is the one who fills out the truth in people's hearts over time. So he was a prophet. He was also a teacher, evangelist. He was apostle. He was apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and the whole body of Christ in one man. That's what he was. And when people get up and say, you need to be doing the same stuff he did, I'll tell you this, there is nobody on earth who is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and the whole body of Christ in one. There is nobody. What you see Jesus doing is what he intends for his body to bring into this region. It's not about me, it's about us and him. And he is the head of something that he is integrating and bringing together, and it's a miracle. Church is a miracle. And we struggle with stuff because we see folks do stuff that we can't do. Because I'm not an eye, I'm only an ear. I must not be part of the body. Must be something wrong with me. I try the eye stuff and all I get is earistic things. I mean, I just can't do what, when I see the eye, folks, it's like, well, there must be something wrong with me. And Paul says, you are not any less a part of the body, even though you've made that confession. Making the confession, people say, what you confess will come to pass. But I say, it's not what you confess, it's what he confesses over us that will come to pass. And what we confess is wrong, he will discipline us and teach us to say what is right. And what we say will come to pass. So, there are folks who do things, I think, how come I can't do that? Well, because I'm an ear, he's an eye, you know? And that's okay. It's okay to be who we are and to not come under some kind of thing that somehow everybody's got to be moving in all the gifts of the Spirit and you got to be apostle, prophet. It's like, who can do that? Nobody can do that. But I tell you, that's arising in the earth. It's coming into this region. It's coming across the whole face of the earth. The future of Christianity is bodiness, that which grows up into a singular head with a singular mind through a diverse people. That sign will become clear before the nation of Israel and the nations of the earth in the midst of opposition. That's why we build the way we do. We don't do it very well, but we're trying best we know how, but that's why we do what we do, because we just want to come together. And today was so cool, wasn't it? Jesus could be seen through all this plurality of folks with stuff going on. It's like, this was cool. I live for this. I feel like saying sometimes, God, take me home. I've seen it. I've seen what I'm preaching about. That's it right there. But I know this is only a taste of that. There's so much more to come. There will come apostles who will shake whole regions. Principalities will be shaken from their places. God is arising. So... So, he's a prophet. The Jews, verse 18, they didn't believe it, that he'd been blind and had received sight. It's the only thing they could come up with that made any sense. The guy must be lying. Until they called the parents of the very one who'd received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your kid who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered, said, we know this is our kid. We know he was born blind. How he now sees, we don't know. Who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. And they said that because they were afraid. They weren't exactly backing him up totally. I mean, they could have said, this is our son. We know he was born blind. If he says it was this man that did this because he spit in his eye, then you need to believe what he said, because this is our son and we know. They didn't stand with him like that. They kind of stood a little at a distance. And that's why they said, ask him. Don't ask us. Ask him. The reason, it says, his parents said this, verse 22, because they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, that's Jesus, to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. That was the cost. If you started saying, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, that's it. You're out. excommunication in a religious society, that's very painful and very costly. All of a sudden, neighbors and friends won't talk to you. They have a party. You don't get invited. You're anathema. You're out there. You're weird. You're off. You're into something weird. And people just pass by on the other side of the street. And there's the cost of the kingdom. And they didn't want to deal with that, these guys, his mom and his dad. But they knew, they saw something going on with their son. Verse 23, for this reason, his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So a second time, verse 24, they called the guy who'd been blind. They said, so give glory to God. We know this guy is a sinner. He then answered, well, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now I can see. I love it. It's just my story. Deal with it, you know. I can't explain a whole lot. I don't know about all the ins and outs of how it works. I don't know how you can anoint with spit and mud, but somehow it worked. And so this is my story. I was born blind. I can see now. It's like, and they start pulling their hair out. And he's got no case to prove. He's just got a story to tell. We don't have to condemn the sinners. Just tell the story of our lives. So they said to him, verse 26, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I already told you that and you didn't listen, so why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples too? How many times do you want me to say this? I can say it backwards, I can say it forwards, I can say it quick, I can put a joke in, but it comes out the same. It's just, I was blind, he spit in my eye, I can see. This is the story. And so, you want me to go through it again? You like the message? Are you guys hungry? You want to follow them too? It's like they're going. So they reviled him, verse 28. That means they called him an idiot. They called him a jerk. They called him a false. They spoke reproach and called him names. You know, when people have nothing else to say, and they don't like what you're doing, then they just start calling you a racist or calling you this or that. Because they don't know what else to do. You can't stop God. So people just start either killing you or calling you names or something. Okay, so they reviled him and said, well, you're his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. See, it's easy to say we know God spoke to Moses, you know, many hundreds of years ago. But when God's speaking right in front of us, that's when it takes faith. So we can, many Christians say, we know that God spoke to Paul and Peter and James and gave us the Bible, but who are you? And I've had people say, well, who are you and where are you from? And by what right do you say that? I said, well, I'm just telling my story. You know, I was in a charismatic meeting in which some stuff that was theologically just off was being prophesied. And I just, you know, I was a brand new believer. You know, So I just turned to someone and said, well, that's just not the Lord. And the guy says, well, who? By what authority are you saying that? I went, well, I don't know. A closed mouth gathers no feet, you know. But the bottom line is, we don't have to make it work. We can just describe what we see. That's what a witness is. A witness isn't someone who makes something happen. When someone robs a bank, the cops don't go talk to the guy across the street. They go to the guy who was there in the bank when it was robbed. So tell me what you saw. Well, the guy was 6 foot, and he had a machine gun. And they left in a red car. I think it was a Chevy. Well, what are you doing? You're just simply telling what you see. If we are witnesses, we have to see who he is, what he's doing, and tell our story. And that's it. And God will back that up. I mean, God backs this guy up. It's pretty cool. But watch. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this guy, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, but he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Search the scriptures. You won't find where someone born blind was healed through someone praying for them. It's never been seen, never been heard. It was a brand new thing in all of Israel's history because God had sent Jesus prophetically into the thing to do something to say, this is what it's all about. The human race was born blind and cannot see. And I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And that life is the light of men. And the light began to dawn 2,000 years ago. Isn't that? I mean, that is so cool, you know. It is good news to us. It is good news to our soul that the God who started this thing has enough grace to finish it. When he said to a guy, a man who lays a foundation and gets halfway built up his tower and then can't finish it, people will call him an idiot. He says, if that's true in the natural, think about, did God count the cost, how much grace he'd need to bring forth what he said he would do in the earth before this thing's over? And the answer is he knows exactly how much grace he needs for you and for me to walk our story out. That's just good news. I'm glad this thing doesn't rest on my shoulders. So, if this man weren't from God, verse 33, he couldn't do anything. Well, they answered him, well, you're born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us? And they kicked him out. There it is. So, people were born in sins, but he was born entirely in sins. So now they've gone back to, okay, you were born blind. At first they didn't think he was blind, he was lying. Now they say, all right, you were born. So there must have been some deep, deep, deep sin in your life and in your family lineage, and that's why you were. So you were born entirely since, and now you're going to teach us? I don't think so. And they kicked him out. And all he did was tell a story and challenge him. This is the story. Sorry, this is the story. Now watch. They kicked him out. So Jesus heard, I love this, that they had kicked him out, put him out. And finding him, Jesus went looking for this guy, okay? And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, well, who is he, Lord, that I could believe in him? See, this guy's not a theologian. He didn't have any answers. But watch. Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and he's the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The only scene I didn't like in season one of The Chosen was when Nicodemus goes to his knees and Jesus says, no, don't do that. Oh, you don't have to do that. I forget exactly what he said, but it was this thing of, you don't have to do that. I went, oh, ooh. He would not have said that. Jesus was God who had come among men. And the only human response that fits when you're in the presence of this one is worship, because he is full of mercy and compassion and kindness. He laid aside all of his glory to come down and become one of us and take the sins of the whole thing into himself and die and break its power and rise up so that we could know him and love him. There's only one human response that fits, and that's worship and obedience. Because it's not some egotistical guy up there going, I need worship and you need to worship me. No, it's like a fish is going to survive as long as he's in water. You take him out of the water, he's going to die. You take Christians out of worship and we'll die. We need to live the lives of worship because that's who we are and that's who he is and that's what fits. Just like water fits for a fish. Man, I'm having a good time today. Are you having a good time? So he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man, now some Bibles say Son of God, and that works just as well, but I'm going to take Son of Man. Son of Man was a messianic title that's found in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision. He says, and I saw one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds. And people immediately go, oh, the second coming of Christ. No. I saw one like a Son of Man coming on the clouds, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and he received dominion, glory, and a kingdom that would endure forever. That's the ascension of Christ. That took place when he arose and ascended back and received a kingdom and sat down with all authority in heaven and on the earth, and he is now ruling and reigning, and his kingdom is coming in the earth where his will increasingly be done here like it is done there. And so when he says to this guy, do you believe in the Son of Man? Yeah, I'd love to. Who is he? Me. I'm him. Really? And he falls on his face and begins to worship him. Is that powerful or what? A lot of folks didn't have any clue. A lot of disciples, people didn't know who he was. And here's a blind man. He suffered all those years, and he's come face to face with God himself. And centuries have gone by where people have read about his testimony. And right now, he's in glory, enjoying God, dancing and laughing, and sees really, really well.
Amen.
So, now we get to the religious leadership. I want to just do this quickly, but this is intense. Jesus said, for judgment, verse 39, I came into this world. So this man being healed, it's a prophetic picture of something. So that those who don't see may see, and that those who do see may become blind. And the Pharisees who were with him heard that and said, well, we're not blind, right? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Denial of ailment prevents the cure. So they're standing in front of him going, we can see, we can see, we can see fine, we can see fine. And so their sin remained. But those who could see that they couldn't see, they were aware of their blindness, Jesus came to heal and set free so that a people could come forth who can see. And that's who we are. And so the religious system, convinced of how much it can see, and many people in the political world convinced of how much they can see, and people walk around giving counsel to others about how much they can see, and they're all blind.
Yes.
And we wonder why the world's in such a condition. But I tell you, the Sun of Righteousness is dawning and rising. Right. We have a hope in this thing, and it's not just that he'll come someday, it's that he's already coming and been coming by the power of his Spirit. You got to read through the chapter breaks or we miss the point. Chapter 10, truly I say to you, who's the you? Go back to verse 40. The Pharisees are talking to him and they say, hey, we can see, right? He says, well, as long as you think that, your sin remains. I say to you, truly, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Kleptes is thief. That's where we get the word kleptomaniac. There's two kinds of robbers or thieves. There's robbers who are blatant. They'll come right up to you with a gun. And thieves who will sneak in when you're not around. Both will steal. And the thief, people always want to make it the devil, but watch. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, let's just be clear. This passage is about Jesus is the door. There is only once everything changed. When Jesus came, everything changed. People felt they had access to the sheep because they were in the tribe of Levi or in the family of Aaron or because they were Pharisees, had studied at the feet of a rabbi, and they felt they had access to the sheep. Jesus stood up and said, excuse me, there's only one access now to the sheep, and I'm it. And if you don't come through me, you're a thief. And he draws a line. There's the kingdom. He draws a line in the sand. He who enters by the door is a shepherd. When Jesus brings someone into our lives, we can hear the good shepherd in them. Whether they're shepherds or teachers or just brethren, no matter what. When people come to us through Christ, when he makes the connection, we will find the voice of the good shepherd in our brothers and sisters. Okay? And he says to him, that's a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. I think that's the Holy Spirit. I'll just throw that in there. The sheep hear his voice. That's the shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's not that you somehow got in here and Jesus is up in heaven going, how did he get in here? I've seen his sins. Like, did you let him in? Angels, did you let him in? It's like, no, everybody's here and he knows each of us by name. There are no accidents. Aren't you glad? It wasn't just a crowd thing. He came to you. Even if there were 1,000 people in the room, he came to you. And it was like, there's nobody else but me and Jesus right now. And 1,000 people feeling the exact same thing. That's an amazing God that we serve. So he says, he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. One of my main prayers, which I pray almost daily, Father, make me sensitive to your voice. I want to hear your voice. I want to stand in the congregation and hear what you're saying. When I walk amongst the lost, I want to hear what you're saying. When I take the Bible, I want to hear Not just the words. I want to hear what's in your heart as I read this thing. I want to know your voice. And I want folks to be able to hear you when I talk. And I could hear you when they talk. I want to see you coming into greater clarity in the midst of your people. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they just won't follow. But they will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. That's talking about people who are just out there saying this, that, and the other thing. And we listen to some of the stuff that they're propagating. We go, that's just weird. Right? This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he'd been saying. So Jesus said to them, again, I'll just say it again for you. I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are kleptes, thieves, and robbers. And the sheep didn't hear them. There were many that came before him, claiming to be the great voice of God, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the King of Israel, claiming to be all kinds of things. And they all fell away and died, and nothing came out of it. And then Jesus showed up. Verse 9 says it again, third, fourth time. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. When Jesus makes the connection and we find ourselves with one another, we can come into this because Jesus has made the connection for us and we find pasture here. Is that right? And then when he leads, there are people who get up and leave because someone makes them mad. People leave for wrong reasons and then they find they can't find pasture. But when Jesus leads them out, they will follow him out and they will find pasture, whether they're coming in, whether they're going out. If you know him, you will be able to find pasture anywhere. But if we run away because we leave and it's not through the door, we leave because somebody ticked us off, somebody yelled at us or whatever kind of a thing. And so we leave not through the door. And then we wonder why everything dries up. Where's the pasture? Can you hear that?
Yeah.
So I want to go in and out through him. And then he makes this statement. The thief comes only for three reasons: steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he's not talking about the devil. Now, I understand if you quote that about the devil, that'll be fine, because the devil is a thief, and he does come to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's talking about those who want access into this thing through some other way than Jesus making the connection. People feel they have a right to the flock because they got a degree in theology, or because they went to Bible school, or they went to seminary. People feel they have a right to the flock because they were born into a family, because they're the son of the guy who planted the church or something. How weird is that? And people think they should have access to the flock because they've healed a few sick people. I've met folks who are used in healing, and I tell you what, there's things in their character and the way in which they speak that I wouldn't let them near folks I personally care for. You don't have access simply because you have a gift. God gives gifts all over the place. But when Jesus brings people together, when he's the door, there's access. And we can go in and out and find pasture, and it's a safe place. And so we look for him. And we see folks that come around, and it's like, and they're coming from some kind of a place, and I think, I don't see Jesus making this connection. Then we have to have our guard up, and the elders watch and care for the flock in times like that. I was in a house church meeting, and a guy showed up and knew somebody, showed up, and we began worshiping, and he shared some things, and I immediately went, something's off, you know. And so afterwards, went right over and started hanging out, just hanging out and talking and chatting. Pretty soon we were talking about this, that, and the other. Pretty soon we were talking about Jesus. And it came out that he saw Jesus not as God, but as a created being. That's a different Jesus. If anyone preaches a different Jesus, let him be accursed. In other words, you can't be saved if you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus, God came to us and say, behold, God is my salvation. That's the scriptures are clear. And so we pray for Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't know the true God. And they've got this caricature of Jesus, and they try to present that, and that's just wrong. Is that right? We all right?
Yeah.
So, hallelujah. I think I had one other point. So, when people come and God's not making the connection, they will steal focus. They will steal glory. They'll even steal your money. They will take the stuff and put it to their name and what they're promoting and their agenda, and that becomes a thing about them. And they're thieves. And there's destruction in it. I know of one group that taught that because they were so one with God, sin just didn't really happen. And every marriage in that group ended up in divorce. Destruction. Thieves come to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life. And see, life is the light of men. The light is dawning in the earth. Abundant life is not getting a Cadillac. You know, abundant life is getting to see more clearly, more and more clearly. Oh, God, open the eyes of our heart. I want to see your beauty and your glory and your majesty. I want to see what it is that you see. I want to see better than I see. Cool. So, that was cool. I love it when God makes you look good. I know what it's like to get up and forget who I am and nothing comes together. It's like, oh, God. But when it comes together, what a blessing. From the first song, God has manifested his presence among us. His life has been here and lights have been on all through this time. What a blessing. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you loved us and drew us together and brought us to this place this morning. We watch for you tomorrow, tonight and tomorrow and into the next day. We watch to see and to hear. We pray, oh God, open the eyes of our heart that we could see the hope of our calling and see with greater clarity who you are and what you're bringing forth. I pray, Lord, that not that we would have to have all the answers, but that our story would become clearer and clearer because of how you have been opening our eyes. In Jesus' name, God, have your way with us. We just present ourselves to you this morning as your children. And we receive you, and we receive your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you began to break the seals and began to open the scroll, and the mysteries have begun to unfold into human history. Thank you that that's going on right now. We pray that you would continue to open our eyes to see. In Jesus' name.